Tonight, I'm going to share with you something that the Lord shared with me. I was praying about, you know, the service tonight, and this thing just dropped into me. And what we're going to do is have a course on how to conquer a nation, 101. How to conquer a nation, 101. Now, as you first look at this, your immediate impression might be that this sermon is going to go in a direction that it's not going. I mean, you put something up there in a church and everybody's going to be thinking what? Evangelism, right? All right, let's look at this. How do you conquer a nation? Here's, in essence, what the Lord shared with me. First off, time is not so important. Don't rush. Now, what I'm getting, these principles I'm going to share with you tonight, what we're going through, what I'm getting ready to show you, is the mistake that people like Hitler made, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Attila the Hun, Stalin, go all through history. Your conquerors, I'm showing you the mistakes that they made. If they had applied the principles I'm going to teach you tonight, they could have taken over. Now, you'll see this. It's very clear. Time is not important. Don't rush. Now, think about all of your conquering heroes. What did they do? Blitzkrieg, right? Think about it. They rushed to take over. And here's why. The principle they missed. It really doesn't matter who ends up in charge. The cause is greater than the individual. Now, let that sink in. Don't rush. It doesn't matter if it takes 10 years or 15 years or 50 years or an entire century. It doesn't matter. The goal is not for you to rule. The goal is for the cause to rule. So you take your time and don't rush. It doesn't matter who ends up in charge. The cause is greater than the individual. But you look at Hitler. You look at Alexander the Great. You look at Mussolini. You look at all throughout history. What was the goal? Napoleon, they wanted to rule. Their cause was less important than them. They were their cause. You see this? But when you get that reversed and you see that the cause is greater than the individual, then it doesn't matter who ends up in charge, just as long as the cause rules. Now, the next principle. A nation primed for takeover will not have a universal standard of social conscience. A nation primed for takeover will not have a universal standard of social conscience. Now, this is going to make sense to you here in just a few moments as we go further into this. This lack of a universal standard of social conscience enables the conqueror to establish a standard. Now, remember, what we're trying to do is take over a nation, and we're not worried about who ends up in charge. So I may start this thing, but it doesn't matter if I end up in charge. It could be somebody somewhere else, their grandson ends up in charge, or their great-great-grandson. It doesn't matter. Just as long as the end result is, we rule. So we're not going to rush through this. But this a nation prime for takeover has a lack of universal standard of social conscience, and that lack enables the conqueror to establish that standard. Now think about this. Is that what Hitler did? No. Hitler didn't do this. He forced his standard on a nation. You think about all the other conquerors throughout history. They came in with might and tried to force people. But you take a nation which has no standard of social conscience, and then you're going to be able to implement your communism into their thought system. And as you begin to implement your standard, and I just use communism as an example, as you begin to do this, because there is no universally accepted standard, that means everybody is a prime target for your standard. If there is no consistent standard in that country, that means you can come in and introduce your own. Because if the country already has 30 or 40 different standards, what's one more? And you're going to find people because there is no consistency in that entire country. You're going to find people who are going to, they'll bounce from one standard to the next. It doesn't matter because there is no rule of thumb. Are you seeing this? Is this making any sense to you? And so the conqueror then is able to establish his standard because this nation's right. Anything goes. Any standard you want, everybody's got their own idea about something. All these different groups, all these different individual ideas that exist within that country enable this person to come in and just begin implementing their own because it's just one more. Now let's take it another step. Once firmly entrenched, the conqueror's standard can be enforced by any means necessary, including force. Now remember, we're not talking about a 5-year plan. We are talking about it doesn't matter. The goal is to take over. It doesn't matter how long, and it doesn't matter who's alive to stand on top of the mountain and wave the flag because the cause is greater than the individual. And when we find a nation that has no standard of conscience, then we can introduce our own ideas and our own concepts. Once we introduce our own, we get people to start following us. Once they begin to follow us, we begin to spread. Now let me show you this in practice. This is step by step is how it starts. You begin with one family, one home. That's all you start with. You don't try to take over the entire country overnight. You start with one home, one family. From there, you begin to incorporate other homes and other families. How long does this take? Who knows? 5 years, maybe. It doesn't matter. See, that's the thing that most people don't understand. When you're going into conquer like this, if you're following this pattern that I'm showing you, time doesn't matter. It's the end justifies the means, and the means here is one house at a time. So we begin taking over, we begin influencing, we begin establishing our standard as the conqueror. One family at a time. Now, as we do that, we then branch out and influence an entire community or a village, if you want to call it, whatever it would be. You influence that entire community of people. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily that 100% of all those people are in agreement with you, but what it means is you have influenced that community so that the community is leaning in your direction. Call it popular vote, whatever you want to say. You influence that entire community. You started with one family, one home, and now you're influencing that entire community because you branched out. Now, after you've influenced that entire community, you begin doing the same thing in other communities. You have other communities following in line the same way. And again, we might, at this point, we might be 20 years past where we first started. We might be 30 years past where we first started, but that's okay. And some of that were with us at the beginning, they've died. But we're still carrying on. Now, once we've influenced several different communities, we then influence an entire city. We've gone past the individual communities. Now we're impacting the entire city in our direction. After we have impacted an entire city, we then begin impacting other cities. One city at a time. Doesn't matter how long it takes. One city at a time. Now, after we have influenced enough cities, we now have an entire state. We don't have to have the entire population of the state. We just have to have enough cities influenced, and now we take over the entire state. Now, as we take over the entire state, eventually we begin working on other states, one by one by one, and if we do this right, we're going to be doing it one home and one family at a time in a state, in different communities, so that this thing is ever so slowly growing and spreading within the entire nation. But we have not made a connection between each home. We haven't made a connection between each home and each state, between each community and each state. We're staying focused on where we are. Now, after we've done enough states, we have the entire nation. It's ours. 100 years later, here we are. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Who's doing that? right now, under your nose, Islam. This is exactly what they're doing. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. If you've studied history at all, what ruling entity has been in force now more than any other ruling entity in the history of this planet? Islam. Guys, you may not realize it, but Islam was the force that broke the back of the Roman Empire. What led to the Roman Empire having its back broken by Islam? You do a study on the history of the Roman Empire, it all started when they lost a standard of social conscience. And they got to the place where anything goes. And that opened the door for this to begin to happen. And Islam is the thing that actually went in and played the vital role in the Roman Empire collapsing. And if you take a look at other nations, all throughout, Islam's been around now, not for 2,000 years, but for about, 2,812? About 12 to 1,300 years, Islam's been around. No other ruling group of people has been around that long. Now, when they first started out, they started out with force. But they reached a point to where the force no longer worked. And they waited. And they waited. Because by force, they were unable to overthrow the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire began compromising. That compromise led to a degeneration of the social standard, and the degeneration of the social standard enabled Islam then to come in and wipe them out. And it didn't matter that it took 600 years. It didn't matter. 300, whatever it was. Didn't matter. Now look what's happening here in this country. Look what's happening. In this nation, there is absolutely no standard of social conscience. There is no standard of social conscience. When this nation was founded, it was founded on the principles of Jesus Christ and God's Word. And that carried on for quite a long time. Well, when Christians began backing off from positions of leadership and demanding that the standard of Christ was upheld, you began to see a whole change in our society. Now here's what's interesting. If you study the history of this country, one of the greatest changes took place. Now this is going to mess up somebody's people's mind, I guess. I don't know. And you may find this surprising. One of the greatest changes, when we took a major detour in this country, and I don't remember the exact year, but it was 18 something or other, when Dr. whoever he was, began teaching millions of years of evolution and creation. Evolution and development. In other words, the earth, the universe, is millions and millions and millions. It deviated from the standard of Genesis chapter 1, 6 days of creation on the seventh day of the Lord. When that happened in the 1800s, immediately, you had a split in the body of Christ because churches started preaching that. And that began to open the door for things to happen in this country. Well, it didn't completely disrupt everything that was going on. But if you want to see, I mean, you can write it down, you can identify it clear as a bell. It happened right after the end of World War II. That is when a major shift took place in this nation. World War II ended, and when it ended, there was a brief period of time where we had what you might call the golden age of this country. I mean, there was prosperity and things were great. It was the era in which led up to that. Remember that movie at Christmas time, A Christmas Story? How simple life was. And okay, well, it was an era that led to that kind of a movie. It was that kind of a life. What did that lead to? Well, it wasn't long after that when we got past. We were in the midst of all this happiness in this country. The war has ended. Everybody's, you know, a chicken in every pot, so to speak. When what took place? Korea. The Korean War. When that happened, the nation turned its back on what was right and what was wrong, and Korea led to Vietnam. Just go back and read your history books. Right toward the last fourth of the Korean War, Vietnam began escalating. So we ended up with a DMZ in Korea and shifted the troops from Korea back to the States and straight over to Vietnam. And the French bailed out in Vietnam. And there we were. Now what happened at the same time? At that same time in history, what happened here in this country? Haight-Ashbury. The 1960s, remember? They don't, but... the hippies, the drugs, you know, the free interaction, we'll put it like that, the 60s. From that point forth, this nation went straight down, and all of a sudden the floodgates opened to all kinds of standards. Are you starting to see this? Up until then, we did not have, and I know some people might get mad at me saying something like this, and I'm not trying to offend, we didn't have an Islam problem in this country. But when it started, when that thing in the 60s started, it wasn't long until you began to hear of a group called the Black Panthers. Remember that? What were the Black Panthers associated with? Muslims, Islam, the Nation of Islam. Remember, what was his name? Who, help me. No, the guy before him. No. The guy that was the leader, he got assassinated. He was killed. Anyway, nobody remembers. That's okay. But you began to see that happen. Within, you had the Black Panthers, okay? Now think with me. Just think for a minute. What were the Black Panthers known for? Malcolm X. He was back in the 60s. Malcolm X, he was a big forerunner of that. And then there was another guy that was killed. And Farrakhan kind of stepped in and took over. But anyway, the Black Panthers, what were they known for? Violence, right? They were associated with Islam, and they were known for violence. What did we have? We had Islamic terrorists who were United States citizens. Now, what did that do? It opened the door for Islam to begin to work its way into this country. What happened? Now think with me. The Black Panther movement followed the pattern. Now, I'm just drawing an analogy here, okay? Followed the pattern of a Hitler, of an Attila Hun, of an with the violence, right? That didn't work, did it? What happened? It shut down. But what did happen? Home by home by home by home, and they began moving in from the other countries. Sinking roots. One house, one family at a time in a community. And then it began to escalate, began to grow, began to accelerate. And now look what we have. Just down the street from the church. 50 years ago, there's no way. And you know that. 100 years ago, not even a thought of it would have taken place in this country. But now look where we are. What I just showed you up here, is that not exactly what we're seeing happen in this country? Okay, now who's to blame? The Democrats? The Republicans? Rush Limbaugh? Who's to blame for this? Ross Perot? Who do we blame? I don't know. You know who to blame? Let me show you here. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Are you there? All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why call you me Lord and do not the things which I say. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now what are we seeing here? Here's what Jesus is telling us. He said, here's the standard, my sayings, my word. Now when you build your house, and your house, it could be your life, your ministry, your country, when you build your house on my sayings, when the storm comes, it is going to beat you. And you're going to feel the impact, but you will stand. And you will not fall. Okay, what do we see happening here in this country? Do we have the standard of God's Word? No, we don't. We have several different standards in this nation. What else do we hear? We hear tolerance, do we not? We are encouraged to tolerate other people's viewpoints. Are you with me? In fact, in schools, it is hammered into children. Tolerate everybody's viewpoint. Even to the point, I'm looking around, even to the point to where some schools are giving courses on homosexuality and teaching the students. In some schools, I read a report, this was going on in elementary schools, that they were bringing in homosexuals to teach special classes to the children, that this is an acceptable lifestyle. And it's important to explore your own individuality. In other words, all these different standards exist. It's not just about homosexuality. It's about whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to accept. Okay, now what has that opened the door to? For the conqueror to come in and begin to establish his standard. Not by force, but by communication, by companionship, by living next door, by keeping the property looking nice, by blending in, by becoming a citizen, by voting. In other words, becoming just like everybody else, just with a different standard. And so we have today a situation in this country whereby what I just read to you, what you just read with me in Luke, does not exist anywhere. Nowhere in this nation. What I mean by that is this. It may exist in this church, but as a community standard, it does not exist. It may exist in your home. It may exist in the homes of all your family members. But as a community standard, it does not exist. What we have in every community in this country is a variation of standards and nationally an encouragement to accept all other standards. Why is that? Well, because everybody has the right to believe what they want. Well, in a sense, that is true, yes. Everybody has the right to reject Jesus Christ if they want to, and we know what the result is going to be. But Jesus has said right here, my standard has to be the standard if you want to make it through. This applies to an entire nation. When an entire nation has as its standard God's Word, that nation is going to stand. And there is proof of that. This country. There was no reason for this country to win the Revolutionary War. We shouldn't have. There's no way that we should have been able to win that thing. And so much credit has been given to the ragtag bunch of fighters who assembled together the spirit of America. Wait, there was no America. It was a revolutionary war. We didn't exist yet. Oh, we declared ourselves to exist. Which, you know what, you see what I'm saying? We were becoming an existence. And there was no reason that we should have won that. None. Not against Britain was the world power at that time. You know why Britain fell? It's because they began altering the standard of God's Word. Why did the people leave England to come to the United States? Well, to come to this country, this landmass, and established the United States. Why? Because the standard of God's Word had been left. They got off that standard. And instead of it becoming the standard of God's Word, it became the standard of whoever was in charge at a particular time and whatever they wanted to say. You know, King George. But it wasn't just King George. Do some history. It was the people around him that influenced him to make certain decisions and to say and do certain things. So they got off the standard of God's Word. And the people over there decided, this isn't right. And they did try to reason, but the reason only ended up in persecution, bad stuff. So they packed their bags on the boat and headed over this way. So this country was established by people who wanted to serve God and establish a life on the Word of God. Years go by. More people are over here. But the standard still existed. I'm not saying everybody, at the time the Revolutionary War took place, I'm not saying everybody here was a Christian. But there was a standard, a consistent standard in this country. Well, time goes on, and here we are today, and the standard I just read to you does not exist. That is why this country is in the mess it is. Now, here's the problem. The body of Christ is the problem. Say, no, Brother Martin, that can't be right. We can't be the problem. Why? We have Jesus Christ. That's right, we have Jesus Christ, but now this whole process, there is no consistent standard of spiritually, social, if you will, conscience in the body of Christ. That's why we have the problem we have. Because if the body of Christ were unified on God's Word, like Jesus just said right here, we would be the force in this country that could not be stopped. But we're not the force. Let me show you a few more passages here, a few more verses. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. You know what's sad is that some people would call this sermon a hate sermon, inflammatory. I'm not trying to be inflammatory. Really, I'm not, guys. See, you can go back and say, but you identified this group and that person and this thing. I know that, but you know what? Jesus died for them all. And you can say this is inflammatory, but let me ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that God gives His blessings and all this stuff that's going on? Well, if you get into God's Word, you can only find one standard. And that's God's standard. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now look at this 24th verse. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. All right, now let me ask you a question. God's talking about His standard here, right? Basically what He's saying is, look, if you attend to what I have said, now is the Bible what God said? Well, absolutely. So let's kind of paraphrase it this way. If you will live according to this book and what I have established in this book, then you're going to have a good life. Now, He's not telling you you're going to have Cadillacs and diamonds. He's just saying you're going to have a good life in here, a good life of His presence, His blessings, so on and so forth. But He says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What'd Jesus say? There's a broad path and there's a narrow path. You on the narrow path, you're all right. How do you stay on the narrow path? If it's a narrow path, man, you've got to look straight ahead. You ever seen those pictures from back in the like 20s, 30s, whatever, when they were building the skyscrapers in New York? And these guys that are about like 50, 60 stories up, and they're walking on these I-beams? I don't think so. Have you seen that one picture where there's a whole bunch of them sitting, you know, way, way up? They're eating their lunch, and one guy's going to lean them back on it. I'm thinking, there is no way, dude. Yeah, I cannot, No, I don't even want to think about what it must look like looking. I don't like that kind of stuff. Honestly, I don't know how you can do something like that. But I guarantee you this, they kept their eyes straight ahead. I can remember I went skydiving once. Way before I met Kathy, this gal I was dating, she was an instructor. And she, one day, it was my birthday, and she says, okay, we're, you know, I'm going to have a birthday present for you. And it's like, okay, that's cool. And I didn't know what we were going to do, but she told me to, you know, wear jeans, you know, kind of grubby clothes. And it's like, all right, fine. So we get in the car and we start driving. And when we're like halfway there, she says, well, you know what your birthday present is? I said, no. She says, I'm going to teach you how to skydive. I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that's just what I want to, on my birthday, is to jump out of an airplane with a bed sheet on my back. Yeah, that's right. But, you know, as a guy, you got to be cool, got to be macho. It's like, all right, yeah, let's go do it. Hope I hold my water. Hallelujah. So we get out there. And one thing they told us, you do not look down when you're standing there in the open door of the airplane. I mean, that is not sensible, an open door in an airplane. What's worse, a screen door on a submarine? Hallelujah. So here we are. Open door in an airplane. Things fall out open doors. And I'm going to be one of them. They said, you don't look down. You look straight ahead. Look to the horizon, but don't look down. You know why they tell you that? Because you will get weird if you look down. I'll finish this story. You got to hear this. This is hilarious. So we're up there. We'll get back here in a minute. So we're up there in this plane. And she had taught like four or five people in the class that day. And we're up. You know, we had done our practice jumps off the platform and rolled on the ground. So, all right, we're ready to go. So, you know, you're putting on your parachute. It's like, are you sure this was packed correctly? So we get on the plane, and we're up there, and the first guy gets out, and he's standing there, and he's looking straight ahead. You know, we got the helmets, the whole, everything ready to go. And she says, go! So boom, he jumps. Now, they have you on a static line when you first learn, so it pulls the cord for you. And the reason for that is because once you jump out of an airplane, your mind plays tricks on you. Like, what have I just done? And so they want to make sure that the parachute opens. So, go! Boom, he jumps. Next person, go! Boom, she, and then it comes down, there's like just two of us left, this girl and myself. And so the instructor says, go! And the girl's standing there, frozen. She looked down. I said, go! I said, go! Holy, and all, this gal, the instructor, I said, go! And she boots her out the door of the airplane. Then she looks at me and says, okay, it's your turn. Yeah, okay, it's my turn. So you don't look down, you look straight ahead. You look straight ahead. God says you look straight ahead. Why? Because if you're looking straight ahead, you're looking at the path He's got set before you. And the path that He's got set before you is established on His Word. You say, well, of course, Brother Martin, all Christians are like that. No, they're not. And herein lies the problem. Notice in the 24th verse, 24th verse. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Okay, now, according to God's standard, what would be a froward mouth or perverse lips? Cussing, you know, gossip, saying bad things about people. Just all that kind of stuff, Brother Martin. I don't disagree with you, but what else? Now, try to think from God's perspective. What else would be froward and perverse that would come out of your mouth? Any teaching or doctrine that does not line up with God's Word. It's not just about cussing. It's not just about gossiping. It's anything that comes out of your mouth that doesn't line up with His Word, which is health to your flesh and your bones and life and all. It's anything that doesn't line up with what's here. Example, healing's not for today. So if a church is preaching that healing is not for today, they're no longer looking straight ahead according to what God has established in His Word. Because if you're looking straight ahead according to what He has established in His Word, guys, you cannot teach that healing is not for today. The gifts of the Spirit, they're not for today. They're not looking straight ahead when they teach that. Because when you're looking straight ahead according to the standard that God has established, you cannot teach that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Why, tongues are of the devil. And we got that from where? It's not in Scripture. It's not here. So if you begin to teach that tongues aren't for today, then you've gotten your eyes off of the straight ahead and onto something over here and something over there, and you're not teaching the standard that God has established. If you stand up and you preach and teach that you cannot pray in tongues any time that you want, because if you do, you're going to get weird. You know what? You've gotten your eyes off to the left or off to the right. You're not looking straight ahead according to the standard that God has established in His Word. In other words, what you're doing is you're opening the door for all other kinds of standards to exist, not just nationally, but in the body of Christ. And once that begins to happen, it opens the door for infiltration of all kinds. And you end up with compromise in the churches, and the compromise in the churches leads to a watering down of what's being taught. Now, here's the thing though. They're still going to tell you about Jesus Christ and that you must be born again, because that foundation will be laid. But when it comes to what Jesus said about continuing in my words and building your house upon the rock, my words are the rock, my teachings, my saints, when you get off of what God has established in His Word, then you know it's like you're trying to mix rock with sand. And it's not going to work. Sand can't support rock. So here you have the body of Christ that is supposed to be unified according to one spiritual standard, and we're not. So what do we have? We have a fragmented body trying to live according to all kinds of standards, and we have all different kinds of institutions called churches that hold up the banners of these different standards. That's the problem with this country. It's not, you know, people talk about, well, the Democrats, the Republicans, and all. It's not the Democrats and the Republicans. It's not who gets voted into the White House. You know, a while back, Christians were really fussing big time about who was in the White House. You know whose fault that was, don't you? It was the Christian's fault. I mean, if somebody isn't going according to God's Word, for crying out loud, why do you vote for them? Why would you do that? It's because you have diverse standards in the body of Christ. Now, here's the thing. We are also told, now listen, remember, you know, a moment ago I mentioned about the tolerance and how that all these different standards in the country are now being, we're told, our kids are told, you have to, you know, tolerate social acceptance. You have to, you know, accept people as they are. And we, you know, oh, this isn't right. You know, these kind of things shouldn't be taught in our kids, and it's just messing up society and so forth. Then we come to church, and what do we hear? We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. At least we have Jesus in common. Therefore, we should be able to get along and work together. But what did Paul say? Paul said, when he sent Timothy to Ephesus, he said, Timothy, when you go to Ephesus, you get around to all the different groups, all the different churches, and you make sure they're teaching no other doctrine but the doctrine that was established by God through us. That means Timothy was not going to go into a church and say, now look guys, all these groups, we're all Christians here. We've got to learn to get along. We've got to learn to accept each other. Yes, we have our differences, but we've got to learn to work together. Remember, it's all about Jesus. Can you see how that is a cloak of compromise? And that is not what Paul did. Paul even named names. When you go through, he said, this one here, he's gone off the way. This one here, he's gotten off the path. This one here, he's gone in a wrong direction. This one here. And in fact, in one place, he talks about how he's turned people over to Satan for their destruction. So they learn not to blaspheme. Man, I tell you what, it's probably a good thing God hasn't given that revelation to a whole lot of people in the body of Christ on how to turn someone over to Satan. We could have some real problems here. Paul said, I've turned them over to Satan. Why? Because it wasn't they were denying Jesus, but they were preaching and teaching a doctrine that didn't line up. What do you think Paul would have done if somebody had come, if he'd have found out that Titus was teaching that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today and that you really don't need it? What do you think Paul would have done with Timothy if Timothy had started preaching what a major, major preacher was preaching here not too many years ago, full gospel person, who said, You don't have to pray in tongues for any kind of an anointing. The day is coming when God's going to pour His anointing on people whether they pray in tongues or not. And you're going to walk in power. And you're going to walk in... That sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? I don't see that it lines up with Scripture, though. I don't see that it's in the Word. Let me show you another passage. Turn over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Verse 1 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared above all gods. Put this another way, His standard is to be feared above all standards. And He says, For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Jump down to verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now let me interject this. Where it says He shall judge the people righteously, what standard of righteousness do you think He's going to use? His standard established in His Word. That means when He judges people, guys, this may, you understand He's not going to just judge you for sin. The Bible says that everyone, saint and sinner alike, is going to stand before God for judgment according to the things they've done in the flesh. Now, do you understand? Go just start reading the things that Paul wrote, what Peter wrote. Read the book of Revelation. You're going to see this. Every single person is going to stand before God and be judged for the things they've done in the flesh. That would include what you have preached and taught as a standard of doctrine for the body of Christ. And if your standard of doctrine has deviated from the truth that God established in His Word, there's going to be judgment for that. God judges according to righteousness. His righteousness is revealed in His Word. And what we see in His Word is connected to His righteousness. So get this. If I start preaching and teaching that the gifts of the Spirit aren't important, or that they're not for today, or that you don't need to pray in tongues, do you understand I have deviated from the standard of righteousness? And I am delivering to you an unrighteous teaching according to God's Word now. Let's read further. It says, verse 11, Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His what? And the people with His truth. Sinners are going to be judged according to... Let me just be brief. Sinners are going to be judged according to what they've done with Jesus Christ. Christians are going to be judged according to what they've done with truth. Now here's what I was showing you here tonight. And talking earlier about what's happening in this country. The reason it's happening is because we as Christians... Now, I don't mean every person in this room. I'm talking generally now. We as Christians have come to the place of accepting any standard in the body of Christ as long as the name of Jesus is associated with it. That has caused us, as the body of Christ, to be multi-standardized so that we now are tolerating things that Paul would never have tolerated. Let me give you an example. If you go back and you read what he wrote to the Galatians and in other places too, do you realize that he came down hard on the people who were trying to live by Christianity and the law at the same time, by grace and the law at the same time? What was the law all about? God. Was it not? I mean, you know, that's kind of a quick way to sum it up, but it was about God. So in their minds, they're thinking, well, we can have the standard of the law and the standard of Christ. And Paul was saying, you can't. It's Christ or it's nothing. You cannot have both. And he really chastised the people who compromised the standard of Christ by bringing in the law. Okay, you know what? It's worse today than what it was back then. Not only do you have people compromising Christ by trying to enforce aspects of the law, but you also have people who are denying elements of Christ and still preaching Jesus. When they tell you that miracles aren't for today, when they tell you that the gifts aren't for today, when they tell you you can't pray in tongues, that you don't need this kind of a thing, or that they all died out, or when they tell you that when they get together and they have their group sessions, and they take a verse or a passage, and they go through the room, and each person gives their interpretation so we can broaden our horizons of understanding God's Word. No, that's not right. It's when we talk about God's Word, it is not about what I think the passage means and what it means to you and what it means to you. And, well, you know, God's Word can mean a lot of things to a lot of people, and just however it touches your life. No, no. That is not the standard in God's Word. God is not the author of confusion. Or, let's put it another way, God is not the author of multiple standards in the body of Christ. There is only one. There's a song that was recorded many years ago by the Cathedral Quartet. And it's called, what's the name? Well, anyway, it has a real neat title. But somewhere in the song, it says, "You can live your way, but sooner or later you'll pay if you try living over the line." Okay? In other words, as a Christian, yeah, you can do anything you want. You can believe whatever you want, preach whatever you want, but you're crossing the line of the straight and narrow when you do that. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, you think you know it all?" No, I don't. No, I don't. I'm learning all the time from the Lord in His Word. No, I'm learning more. "Well, Brother Martin, do you think that you're the source for truth when it comes to teaching?" No. No, I don't. I really don't. But I'll tell you this. I would ask... I mean, I'm not asking you to do this right now. You just think, how many preachers over the last 10 years, TV, radio, doesn't matter, how many preachers over the last 10 years have you heard say, "Don't just take my word for it. You get in the Word and check it out for yourself, and you pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost confirm or deny what you're hearing." How many preachers are you hearing say that? That doesn't make me better than anybody else, but you know what? That is what Paul said. Now, he didn't say those exact words, but when he said things like, "Follow me as I follow Christ," when he turned around and he was teaching them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about praying in tongues and being... In other words, what he was doing was teaching the people how to confirm what he was teaching. That's what Paul was doing. And then he got on their case when they didn't do it. He says, "Wait a minute," like to the Galatians. "Where'd you learn all this stuff? The stuff that you first learned. How'd you learn it? By the Spirit? Or by works?" Do you see what I'm saying? Now, this may sound doom and gloom, but I personally believe it fits somewhere in the book of Revelation, but I just don't know where. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I'll be honest with you guys, I'm really not concerned about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, you know, over and under trib, or, you know, have a good day trib, doesn't date, day tribber, I don't care. I'm not too concerned, morning, noon, or night, I'm not too concerned, I just know it's going to happen, okay? But, depending upon when it's all said and done there in the book of Revelation, if the body of Christ does not do something within maybe 100 years, Islam is going to be a ruling force in this nation. Right now, it's an influencing force. I'm talking about a ruling force. Do you remember? Let me show you something. Let me scoot through here and show you this last one. "Once firmly entrenched, the conqueror's standard can be enforced by any means necessary, including force. When Islam becomes a ruling force, it will be by force. Right now, force isn't being used. But once they're in charge, you say, no, Brother Martin, come on now. You don't really believe that. Why are you asking me that? Who's told you it would be any different? What precedent over the last 1600 years do you have that shows any differently? What do you see differently? So what do you have? You have parents that don't give a hoot in the body of Christ. They let their kids do whatever, whenever. They don't instruct them about praying in the Spirit. Church attendance, flip a coin, stay home or go. You have people that make all kinds of excuses about being here and not being here. Bottom line is this, guys. If we as Christians are going to live according to the standard of God, it's going to be hard. It means an altering of your lifestyle to conform to the image of Christ. That's what it comes down to. Can it be done? Well, obviously it can be done. It wouldn't be in God's Word if you couldn't do it. But it can't be done in the way that the body of Christ has been trained by itself over the last 50 years. It can't be done that way. It has to be done according to God's standard, according to His Word. This, what I was talking here tonight about, this is going on right now. It's happening. Can it be stopped? In theory, yes. In practicality, I say no. The only way it can be stopped is if the body of Christ, if you have enough Christians who get their act together and decide that Jesus Christ has to be number one, and that other things in my life are not as important, if that happens, then you can begin to see some things change in this country. What started can be stopped and the trend reversed. It can. But if that doesn't happen, if Christians do not get in line with God's Word and start living it, this is going to continue to spread. You're going to continue to see more tolerance. And guys, now listen closely to me. And I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I'll guarantee you this is going to come up if something doesn't happen soon, very soon. It's not going to be long before you're going to start reading in the newspapers or hearing in the news or something. Islam's Muslim people are going to be running for political office in this country. And here's what's happening. They're going to build power bases of their own. What did I show you? The homes, the communities. Once you've got that power base built, you can run for office and be elected on the local level. Once you begin getting elected, you do not enforce Islam. You go with the flow until you've got enough people elected. Then you have a power block in your city, and then in your state, and then in your nation. All it takes, it doesn't have to be 100%. All it takes is enough to swing the vote. That's all it takes. In the long run, looking down the road, as what will happen if something doesn't happen to change it, you are going to see constitutional amendments that will change everything this nation has ever stood for. That's when you get to this right here, by any means necessary, including force. I am telling you right now, this is what's going to happen in this country if the body of Christ does not stand up and fight spiritually. Fight spiritually. You see, it's not about the people who believe in Islam. It's about the spirit behind it. Because the people who are Islamic, who are sold out to it, Jesus Christ died for them. And He wants them to come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. It's not about the people. It's about the devil motivating certain things to happen. So don't you leave here tonight and think that Islamic people are all possessed of devils. Don't you dare do that. Don't you think I am not saying that at all. I'm not. I mean, I've encountered some Christians I've wondered about. Praise God. What I'm saying is, this is a spiritual battle. Paul said, we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, etc. and so forth. That's what this is all about. And the only way to win this thing is to get on track with God's Word and His truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. So has this opened anybody's eyes tonight a little bit? Help you see things a little bit differently? Praise the Lord. Well, we've been made more than conquerors, have we not? So let's conquer through Jesus. Amen. conquer the nation for Christ. Praise the Lord. We can do it.